stand against them until they be consumed. 19th verse, Marilyn. Now, Marilyn, how does this verse prove that they never intended to take that black Angus up and offer it on the altar in Israel? They flew on the spoils. What are the spoils of war? Spoils are what I take home, aren't they? If you had a gun in the army and you, or you took a gun off of a dead soldier, it was yours. You could bring it home and keep it. It's yours. It's spoils of war. They didn't intend to offer this. They're storing here. They're lying to God. 20th verse, please, Mary Alice. What do you see in his speech, Mary Alice? When the rich man came to Jesus and said, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, well, what do the commandments say? Well, I kept all them. Well, Jesus says, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. That's one he hadn't kept, wasn't it? He just lacked one thing. Sell all he had and give it to the poor. He still loved money, didn't he? And Jesus told him to get rid of that love of money and then come and follow him. Then he could have eternal life. So here the same thing is happening, isn't it? Saul is saying, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. Whenever we're impressed with what we have done, we aren't doing anything generally. Look at the next one, 21st. What Saul say should have happened to him? So did Saul know the commandment? Did he understand the commandment? He just confessed that he knew the commandment, didn't he? Because he repeated it. They should have been utterly destroyed. But the people, I couldn't control them. No way. But they're going to sacrifice it to you in Gilgal. That doesn't make it right. Okay, the 22nd verse, Audrey.
And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, the obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams.
And the 23rd, please. Again, I want to go back to this point. Here is the faith. The faith from God. The instructions from God. How much did Saul reject? He said, I won't do that. I won't do that. Do you ever say that to God? I won't do that. Do we ever say it to God? You think you have things in your life where you draw the line? They say every man has his price. If you offer him enough money, he'll do anything. Does every man have his reservation too? Does every man say to God, I'll serve you, but this one thing I won't? What did God look at that, I won't do that, in Saul's life? He says that's rebellion. And it's witchcraft, and it's stubbornness. You won't do what I said, so you're rebelling against it. Oh, I didn't rebel very much. I just said one thing I wouldn't do. I'll do all the other 99,999. But whenever I have a reservation, I'm in rebellion, aren't I? When I have a reservation with God, especially when I know what He wants me to do, like Saul did. Saul knew what he wanted him to do, but he rejected it. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. Finally, he got the point when Samuel came right out flat and says, God has rejected you. You are no longer a servant of God. Now, that's bad and hard to do, isn't it? To tell somebody you are bowing your neck against God. And God will not tolerate it, and neither will I. That's hard to do. But Samuel did it, didn't he? He told him in no uncertain terms that God had rejected him, and therefore Samuel has to reject him. Notice it. I have sinned, I have transgressed the command of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said to him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that's better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he's not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. You notice here that Samuel was then faced with a choice, wasn't he? If God rejected Saul, then Samuel had to reject Saul, didn't he? Samuel had to reject Saul. Why? Because Samuel wanted God, didn't he? So he had to choose between God and Saul. If he stayed a friend of Saul's, if he was in cahoots with Saul, if he was in harmony with Saul, he couldn't be in harmony with God, could he? Sometimes we are faced with the same choice. Now if you go on over to the 16th chapter, the first verse, here Samuel is still mourning over Saul. How long, God says to him, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. And then you call Jesse and his sons to the sacrifice. Saul was still crying over Samuel. And God says, stop your bawling. I've heard enough of it. You're wasting your time because I've already rejected him and that's final. Now, does that ever happen in the New Testament? Yes, let's go over to 1 Corinthians 5th chapter quickly. In 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and the first verse, it is reported commonly, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, it is reported discouraged if you've got a habit, let's say. Let's say that I have a habit in my life that I want to get rid of, but boy, it's hard if you've been doing it all your life. If I see progress, am I walking with God? If I'm making progress toward that goal, yes, I'm walking with God. I'm holding on to God's hands, and He keeps me from it most of the time, but sometimes I get over in the devil's hands, don't I? And I slip back into my old way. Should I quit and give up and say I can't do it? No. No, it didn't do that. He just kept right on walking. And that's what, I think, that's what this means. All right, look at the 13th verse. We're going to skip a little bit because the time's getting away. 13th verse, please. Well, you with the black hair. 10th. Well, what's God telling Moses or Noah? He's telling him what he's going to do, isn't he? Did God ever bring something as a big surprise on anybody, and they didn't know what was going to happen. Do you recall it? That God just out of a clear blue snuck up behind him and hit him over the head with a sledgehammer. I don't ever remember that happening. God told Noah what was going to happen. Why did he tell Noah? Why didn't he tell all those other people out there in the world? They weren't walking with him. They say if you want to be wise, you ought to walk with wise men. If you want to be a fool, walk with fools. And that's true. Noah walked with God. God told him the secrets of his heart, didn't he? You know why we don't know enough about God? Because we don't walk close enough to him. He'd tell us his secrets too, wouldn't he? If we walk close to him. So God is telling him what's going to happen. Now, because this is going to happen, Noah, let's look at the next verse. Read 14, 15, 16, and 17, please. Yes, please.
And behold, I, even I, did break the flood of waters from the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die.
And read the 18th too, please.
And with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come to the earth, thou thy son, and thy wife, and thy son's wife with thee.
All right, I want to ask you a question. What's an ark?
A boat.
You suppose Noah said, what's an ark?
Yes.
Did they have any boats in Noah's time?
No.
How do you know they didn't?
No rain.
No need for an ark. Now, when we come to the church, when God told the apostles to set up the church, did the apostles have to say, what's the church? Sure did. Did they have to say how many stories are in it? Sure. How many windows are in it? How many doors? How long is it? How wide is it? How high is it? They had to ask God all those questions because Noah never built a boat before. He never saw a boat before, I don't believe. You and I have never been to heaven, have we? But we are an authority on how to get there. We can tell anybody the dimensions of the boat. We can tell anybody how many stories it has. We can tell anybody what the door is, how many windows it has, and all this. Did we build it? Did we build the ark? The church is the ark today, isn't it? Did you design it? Did you have anything to do with designing it? Any of us have anything to do with designing it? How many boats are there? How many boats were there in Noah's time? Just one way to get out of this flood. Just one way. Why did Noah have the way? Because he walked with God and he practiced what God told him to do. And God told him. Why do we know about the church? Because God told us. Does anybody else like to know about the church, you suppose? Is there anybody out there in the world that'd like to know about the church? Would they like to know there's a flood coming? Is there a flood coming? You know, just yesterday, we had a whole string of trees as long as this building is wide and piled higher than our head. And we poured some oil on that instead of the fire. And it was so hot, I couldn't get within 20 feet of the edge of the fire. And as we watched that burn, I said, you know, if there's anything that would convince me I didn't want to go to hell, this would be one thing. When you could get your eyebrows singed just by standing beside it. What's the next flood going to be, Fred? What's the next flood going to be? Is it going to be water? What's the flood going to be that's going to envelop the whole earth? Fire. Fire unquenchable. That fire that we started went out, but this will never go out. If you had been Noah on the ark, You knew you were going to get on the ark because God said you were. Would you have cared whether anybody else got on it or not? Now, if you're just, you would. If you're fair, you would. If you were perfect in your generation, you would. And if you were walking with God, you would, wouldn't you? You'd care. But you know, I know millions of people that are just heading for that flood just as if it didn't come. Like Jesus said, they didn't know until the flood came and took them all away. And I think there are millions of people today who don't even know the flood's coming. It's our job to convince them the flood's coming, isn't it? Do you think Noah believed there's going to be a flood? What's a flood? Never saw a rain, but I believe there's going to be a flood. God says, get your ark ready. Okay, God, how do I fix it? Well, this is the way you fix it, and if you fix it that way, you'll come through the flood. And he's told us the same thing, hasn't he? If you fix it that way, you'll come through the flood. But we aren't very particular about what we do with God's boat, are we? We ought to be, because it may mean our own soul. Make thee an ark. Don't make me an ark. He didn't say God. God didn't say make me an ark. He said make you an ark. Yes, Mark. Well, if you go to Peter, Second Peter 3:10, starting in 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise. The elements, what are the elements? Everything that earth is made up of will melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. God is going to change it so you wouldn't even recognize it. Then he says, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire will be dissolved and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, who is we? We who believe that God is. We who believe that he rewards those that diligently seek him. We who have faith. We look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And what should we do about it? Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him without spot and blameless. See, we repent, don't we? Otherwise, I have spots. We're getting a little bit ahead of our story because we... But that's fine, because that's a very verse that I would close with the person I was studying the story of Noah, is what's going to happen to you and me. Do you have your boat ready? Is it pitched inside and out? Is it just as long as God wants it, just as high as God wants it, just as wide as God wants it? Has it got the right number of stories? Does it have more windows than God said? Does it have more doors than God said? Well, you say you're getting awful picky. I want to ask you, suppose Noah had put two windows in the ark. What would you have to say about him? Did he quit walking with God or did he just make a mistake? He added two and he quit walking with God, didn't he? What happens to us? When God says, this is the way I want your ark. This is the way I want the church. It's my church, Jesus said, and this is the way I want it. But I don't like it that way. I would rather have it this way. Well, you can have your druthers, but in the end, he'll have his druthers, won't he? Because it's his church, not yours. I want you to look in the 22nd verse, just a minute. We're going to hurry. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Not just part, all that God commanded him, he did that. Now I want to ask you a rather interesting question. How many elephants did Noah take on the ark? How many have you been told he took on the ark? to? Well, I think they're probably unclean. It'd be an awful job to offer an elephant, wouldn't it, on the altar. What made them clean and unclean, by the way? Anybody know? Was it because they had those hooves? Just because God said. That's the only reason they were unclean. They weren't dirty, were they? Oh, yes, yes. But who gave the qualifications? God did. So God deliberately and arbitrarily said, don't eat that and do eat this, didn't he? He just arbitrarily said it. Why did he do that? See whether we'd follow. Paul said that he did it to test us, to see whether we would be obedient in all things. Will I be obedient in the little things as well as the big things? Because if I won't be obedient in little things, I won't be obedient in big things. But let's look and read here for just a moment. 7th chapter. The Lord said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female. Seven pairs. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That's 14 in my book. Why? Why do you need 14? How many of the unclean? Of the clean, unclean. For yet, and of the beasts that are clean by two. Two pairs. What have you been told all your life, Timothy? What have you been told? And they went in, two elephants, two lions, two gnats, two fleas, two butterflies. That's the way they went in, that's right. But it leaves the impression that he only took two, and that's not true. Or this is wrong. He took 14, seven males and seven females of the clean. Now, why the difference between the clean and the unclean? What did I say the first thing Noah did when he got off this ark? He offered a sacrifice. If he'd only had two pairs, he would have probably demolished the species, wouldn't he? God, isn't that wonderful, the way God thinks of those things ahead of time? Thought of that all ahead of time for Noah. And so they went into the ark, and I want you to look at the 16th verse. They went in, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Here I'm on my boat, here I am, I'm Noah, and here's my wife, and here are my three sons and their wives, and we're all on the boat. And I say, poor old guy out there, I preached to him, but he wouldn't come into the ark. So there he is out there, refreshing around the water, good enough for him. I'm going to shut the door on him. Am I, Peter? Am I going to shut the door on him? Oh, but we do, don't we, lots of times. We say, this guy's gone far enough. My patience is worn out with him. Throw him to the devil. Let him go to hell. Noah never had to say that. Because God shut the door. And when the door is shut for any man in this world, it'll be because God shut it, won't it? Not because I had anything to do with it. I don't have a thing to do with your chance of going to heaven. You can go there in spite of me, can't you? And you can go to hell in spite of me. God does the deciding who will and who won't. All of you know the story, how this all came out. In the 20th verse of the 8th chapter, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. You see, God made a promise, didn't he? He'll never destroy the earth with water again. As a matter of fact, he'll never just destroy the earth and what's on it. He'll destroy the whole works the next time. And we don't know when that's going to happen, do we? But let me tickle your imagination a little bit this way. Which is going to come first? The Lord's coming back first? Or you're going to leave the earth first? Which do you think is going to happen first? How many of you think the Lord will come back first? Huh? If we leave the earth, when are we going to leave the earth? When are you going to leave the earth, Audrey? There's only two conditions under which you can leave this earth. One, to be taken by God bodily out of this earth. That's the end of time, isn't it? Second coming of Christ. One is to be taken out by spirit first, and then body, right? When you die, you leave this earth, don't you? Your spirit does, and goes back to God who gave it for keeping until the day of judgment. Then God will call your body up from the grave and reunite your body and your spirit, and you will live again. And you'll be taken to heaven if you've been faithful. If you haven't, you'll be departed from God, won't you? He'll say to you, go away, I don't know you. You see, I don't know when Jesus is coming. We just read it. Of the hour no man knows, not even Jesus himself knows, but I know that my time's coming. Because I have a hunch that Marvin Ingle isn't going to live to be 120 years old. I have a very strong hunch that he isn't. As a matter of fact, I have every reason to believe that I can't even assure you I'll get home tonight. So what kind of a person should I be? I should be walking so close to God and so in harmony with my fellow men and trying to do everything right that even if he comes on my way home, I'll be ready. He wants me to be ready, doesn't he? God didn't take any pleasure in seeing all those people die. Let's go over to Peter again for just a moment. 1 Peter this time, 3 and 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient. When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What was God doing while Noah was building his ark? He was suffering. He was putting up with the wickedness, wasn't he? He was suffering, long suffering. Why? Because he didn't want anybody to be outside the ark. But how many were outside the ark? Let's suppose there were 600,000 people in the world at the time of Noah. There were probably more than that. Out of that whole total, only 8 people got on the boat. Whose fault was it? You say the boat wasn't big enough for all those people. Oh, yes, it was. If God had wanted to, God could have had him made 5 million boats, couldn't he? He told Noah to make his boat, and Noah did. And he got on it, and he saved himself, didn't he? He tells you and me to make our boat and get on it and stay on it till we die. Some of us choose to get off before we get to that point, and we lose, don't we? He said they were saved by the water. And if you read the account, the water bare up the ark, and that saved Noah. The like figure whereunto baptism doth now save us. Only I don't stay out of the water, I get in the water. See, it's just reversed. If anybody tells you that you aren't saved by baptism, just read this verse to them. The like figure whereunto baptism doth now save us. What's the thing that people object to most in coming into the church? Being baptized. Don't want to get wet. In spite of the fact that they may miss heaven if they don't. That's what keeps more people out of the church than most anything is the fact that they have to appear to be a sinner and have their sins washed away. So So 8 people out of the whole world were saved. Jesus said, many will be called, but few will be chosen. All of us have been called. Have all of us been chosen? Can God say about us, he's a just man, he is perfect in his generation, and he walks with me? If we can't say that, if God can't say it, we'd better get busy repenting, the same as the 120-day people. Why? What's so important about it? Oh, just eternity, that's all. Just eternity. It's serious business, folks, because when the world's on fire, we won't have time to repent. We won't have time to confess. We won't have time to be baptized, will we? So I urge you. You see how I use this lesson in working with a person who does not believe? I want him to be impressed that there's going to be an end to his world, even if it isn't the end of this world. And he doesn't know when it's coming, does he? I don't know when it's coming for me either. So we're both in the same boat there, aren't we? But are we both in the same boat when it comes to pleasing God? Are you in God's boat tonight? What is God's boat? The church. If you're not in the church, you won't be saved. Jesus said so. I didn't say it. So you have an opportunity while we sing the song that's been selected. If you want to acknowledge Jesus before this group, maybe you haven't done anything very wrong in your life, but have you done anything right in the sight of God? God said it was